With the Lord's help, let us turn together and read from Genesis, book of Genesis, chapter 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went into the field to hunt for venison, and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went, and fetched, and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son, Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, And he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? In this very familiar chapter, one that we've learned from Sunday school, There are lessons to be learned today. And as we've read this chapter together, as we take the time to think about what is being said and what is taking place, I'm sure that many times you thought, as you read and as you pondered what was going on, that there is a lot of wrong going on in this story. You could perhaps pin the blame for how things worked out on the parents, the dad that keeps on calling Esau, my son, and the mom that keeps on calling Esau, Jacob, thy brother, Esau, and Jacob, my son. Esau had his own thoughts on who to pin the blame on. In verse 36, he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." When Esau and Jacob met together as Esau came in from the field and he was faint. Esau was hungry and he was looking to satisfy his physical hunger. And Jacob made him an offer. "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau took a look at those two options and said, "This birthright does me no good, but this food might do some good for me right now." And he agreed. He sold it. He gave it up. He didn't consider its worth. How far will a man get if he lives for today and to satisfy just the physical desires? Where will he end up? Is there any way that chapter 27 turns out with Esau gaining the blessing? In the New Testament, we read that all of the things that are of this world, they're not of the Father. They're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not of the Father, but of the world. And if one prizes the things of the world and values the immediate, the expedient, the gain for today, their life and the blessing that they receive will never rise above the temporary things of this life. And it is the tendency of man to look for a scapegoat, to look for someone they can blame, why they made the choice they did, why they chose the path they did, why things happened the way they have to him. It was parents' fault. It was a brother's fault. It was the culture that I was raised in. But Esau has a choice. And the choice that he made is a lesson to us. It's a lesson to us to be careful about where we set our heart and what we're waiting for And if we truly value the things that are eternal, that are long-lasting, and are willing to give up the things that are just expedient for today, certainly we can see that it's mankind's tendency and this desire for pleasing self now is something that is just baked in to the culture and to the way that mankind lives and thrives. Or so he thinks he thrives. But the gain is so limited. And you see what Esau is doing at the end of this chapter. He's weeping. And he's sorrowing. This is the sorrow of the world, the New Testament says. The sorrow of the world that brings death. Because no place of repentance was found for him. There are certain choices, there are certain paths in life that will lead us to things that we cannot undo. And we will all come to a point when we close our eyes in death that we will no longer be able to undo. We'll no longer be able to make a different choice or choose a different path. So what is the opposite of Esau? Esau did not want to wait for the blessing of that pottage, that soup that he was so longing for when he sold his birthright. He was not looking to wait. And he paid dearly for it. But we are called to wait. We are called to exercise patience and trust in the Lord. In Isaiah, we read that they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk. And they shall not faint. When a man or a woman takes on life's challenges and life's burdens on their own and trusts in the resources that are available from this physical world to find a solution, to find peace, they will always end up exhausted and weary and tired because it's a burden that we cannot carry on our own. But the Lord invites us, wait upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And we can even see, even as we have prayed, Rebekah and Jacob took matters into their own hands. And we might think, well, there certainly was a cost to pay. What is the cost? How much is it worth to run ahead of the Lord? How much is it worth to ignore the Lord as Esau did to you and to me? The Lord is calling us to cast our burdens upon him, to take up his yoke and follow him, and to wait for his help. And to wait for his coming, to be patient. We even sing in the song that waiting is a school It is a school that teaches us what is truly valuable. So practice to wait and to be patient. In the New Testament, there are many examples given of waiting for our good and for our edification, that we would not be like Esau. There were those that were waiting in the temple. They were waiting like the two that were waiting in the temple for Christ to come. They were waiting for the kingdom of God. There were some that were waiting for Jesus to come and to heal them. The disciples, when they were in the upper room, they were waiting for the Spirit, the promise of the Father, to come. And we're taught time and time again to wait for the Lord's return. But that seems like a promise that we often say is nearer than when we ever thought. But sometimes we lose sight of it, and we feel that it's far away. But there are a few scriptures that speak about waiting for the Lord's return that we can learn from. The first one might be Romans chapter number 8, beginning with verse 18. We read about these things that have happened here below. Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So there's the temporal things and the things that are to come, the promise that is that we are waiting for. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." There is a waiting for the Lord's return and for this clear demonstration, this manifestation of the sons of God, those who are His. "For the creature, mankind, was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." So we as man, we're made subject unto vanity. We're surrounded with things that are temporary, that are not eternal. But why? Why would God give us all these things that we shouldn't be striving for? Well, so that we would see that they're vain, that they don't last long, and to give our hearts a desire for something better, for something greater. And so the Lord in His wisdom has made the creature subject to vanity by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. He is hoping that you learn a lesson by the things that you see around you. Not like Esau, who saw that pottage, who saw that temporary pleasure and said, "Yes, I want it. This is what I want, and I'm going to grab it now. And I'm going to leave off all things that are long-lasting and have hope of promise. And I'm going to go for the things of this world." That's the choice that we have before us. And Paul continues, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." There will come a time when the Lord will renew and make the heaven and earth new, and He will reign. And the bondage of corruption, the slavery and the imprisonment, our existence here upon this flesh and blood and in these physical constraints is imprisonment. It's a bondage. It's not the greatest thing that can possibly be given to you. It's not the goal that you should be setting before yourself for your life. It's not the objective. It's not what you should be striving for. But do you see it as it is? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. Mankind glories in his pride and in all the things that he can accumulate and gain. And the acclaim and the kind thoughts of others. And everything that man can give and everything that physical things can give. But even the creation, it's groaning and travailing. Things are rusting. Things are deteriorating. Things are falling apart. And there's a longing. There's a longing for renewal. And that is a longing that exists in the heart of one who has been born again. A longing for renewal, a longing for closeness with that which is eternal, with our Lord and the one who has redeemed us. Because it says here, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We read about the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit, not long ago. Those that are bearing the fruits of the Spirit, we read in Galatians, right after those fruit of the fruit of the Spirit are described in Galatians 5, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. This flesh, this physical, this temporal has been put away. Because the carnal mind cannot have a unity with the Spirit. And so those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, they've also crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts and groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, that is seen, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And this was Esau's problem. This is the thing that he could not get around. He saw the pottage. He knew that that would help his physical body. And that's the extent of his vision. He did not see beyond to the birthright and to any value in that. And so the disposition of Esau's heart worked itself out in the way his life unfolded and the way the blessings came out, just like God said it would happen. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We need to wait for the coming of the Lord. And waiting can perhaps sound maybe tedious, not fun, uninteresting, and boring, but the waiting that we are called to is not one of inaction. We read about waiting again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a few verses that speak so much of beautiful promises to God's children. Apostle Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul loves all of the believers. And he loves when he sees that they are blessed with the grace of God that helps them. And he explains that help here. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God has provided his grace to each and every believer to provide that which we are needing so that we can have a vision that goes beyond what we see with the physical eyes, that we would believe that we would believe in the Lord, and that he would provide his Spirit that we can then in turn be blessed with the gifts to serve one another, to help one another, that we might be enriched by him in all things. And that is the mode of being, the way in which we are to be waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in a life of service, to be as vessels that are ready to be filled with the Spirit of God, and then providing that love, that forgiveness, that helpfulness, that willingness to comfort, that willingness to show the truth. And so, if this world truly is a lost and dying and hurting world, then there's much work for the believer to be doing while we wait for Jesus Christ to return. It's a waiting that God empowers us to be busy in. And Jesus speaks of this too in Matthew chapter 24. When he is speaking to the disciples about what will the signs of the return of the Lord and the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. At the end of the chapter, he talks about what a servant will be like when he's waiting for the Lord. When he's longing for the things that are eternal and not for the things that are temporal. He says in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." The servant that the Lord has chosen to be a ruler is the one that is serving in the lowest places, serving the most basic of needs. Something that we need, food, three times a day perhaps, to sustain this physical body. It's a service in the lowest things. That is what Jesus said would be considered great in his kingdom. And Jesus said, blessed is that servant. That servant is happy. That servant is content. That servant is joyful to be able to be like his master, who also was the lowest when he washed the feet of the disciples, when he fed, when he had compassion. We're called to be like that as we wait for the Lord. And it says here that he's coming in an hour as ye think not. And it's interesting how we have this tendency. I'm going to make an observation about how we perceive the things in the world. When we see perhaps governments making choices that we feel would be against the scriptures, and we think, oh boy, the time of the Lord is coming, it can't be much longer, and we feel this inevitability. But then when people are in power and decisions are making, well, wow, that sounds a little bit better. Maybe we can let our guard down. Maybe God will wait a little bit longer. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Be careful how close you feel you can get to this world and how comfortable you can get. We have to be watchful. Even if things look like they're going to go in a good direction, we have to remember that this world and its governments, that's part of the beast. That's not part of the kingdom that's going to rule and reign forever under Jesus Christ. We need to keep our focus not on the temporary ease and pleasure that we might have because we agree with certain policies, what have you. We have to keep our focus. We have our King. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we're to be waiting for him. And the Lord can help us. It was the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church that the Lord would help us. And if it's our desire, and we come before him with a contrite heart, and we plead with him, Lord, I cannot make myself do this. I need thy help. He can. And he will. And that was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. In conclusion, just one verse from 2 Thessalonians. Paul says to the church there, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. In the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ, there's a blessing that is far beyond anything this world can offer. And while we're waiting for the Lord to return and for the promise of his coming, my friend, there's a promise that you do not need to wait for. The Lord has come. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest blessing and expression of love that the Lord could ever give has been made. And it's a promise that's waiting for you today. It's a promise that is not far from you. You do not need to go into the heights of the heavens or the depths of the hell to bring Christ. He has come, and he has come willingly. And he wants you to simply come willingly and to believe, to find his promises are faithful, and that he would direct your hearts into that perfect love and to the patient waiting of Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.
The first sin that Isaac and Rebekah committed was that they each chose a son to be their favorite. And that led them to this story here that we have read this evening. And we see, dear ones, what Apostle Paul describes, really this scenario here so perfectly when he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Jacob, or Isaac, I should say, was carnal minded. He was carnal minded. Enmity against his God. And imagine that what they did then would be read and expounded upon and talked about in a book that is written more than any other book and translated into more languages than any other book for thousands of years for us to read about this. But it's not for us to just read and say, how could they? It's for us to think, as was mentioned in the prayer also, that this is very applicable for us today. Because it's not wrong. Was Moses wrong when he wanted to protect his fellow man? But in the way that he did it, he was not allowed to smite the Egyptian. And it wasn't wrong for him to desire to protect his fellow man. But the manner in which he did it is wrong. It wasn't wrong for King Saul to when before he went in the battle of Gilboa, he sought God, but it was way too late. And so what did he do? He went and sought witchcraft, delved into witchcraft. And when we are to execute what God has left, he gives us a revealed will. It's his word. Don't look anywhere else. It's his word that he has left for us to live and be able to execute his will through his will. Like King David, he wanted, it's not wrong that he wanted the ark to be in Jerusalem permanently. But the manner in which he did it was wrong. It was against God's revealed will to him. He knew that. And so it is us today and the things that we do. You know, we can say, well, this is God's will, and so I'm going to make sure that that gets accomplished in a carnal way. And we will fall into sin. And we see that God doesn't turn his back on those who sin. He doesn't just wink at it. Well, no big deal. Okay, at least your desire was good. No, because we often say, well, at least you had a good desire. The desire has to be right with God, and the execution of that has to be right with God. Why? Because he gave it to us. We know it. We know his will. We cannot sin to fulfill his will. Isaac knew. He knew that the blessing was to go to Jacob. Why did he bypass it? Why did he try to bypass it? Rebekah knew. Jacob knew. They all knew. And they all thought. And so Rebekah is thinking, okay, wait a minute. The blessing is to go to Jacob. So that's God's will. So I'm going to now lie, cheat, and steal in order to make sure that God's promise is fulfilled. Wrong. Wrong. And we see the effects of that. The price they had to pay for their sin. And let's not call it anything else than that. We cannot take into our own hands the things. And a lot of times that focus can be, as the brother mentioned, about what's taking place in the government and in politics. And the brother mentioned in the prayer about things that are temporary. We focus on those things that are temporary. And that's what was taking place in this chapter here. Rather than on the eternal. See to it, dear ones, that we know God's will and that we fulfill it. That we have no excuse. We will be without an excuse. Rebecca was without an excuse. Jacob was without an excuse. And Isaac was without excuse. And God dealt with them all. You know, Isaac said he thought he was going to die. He says, before I die, let me eat one more fine meal. Carnal man again. How did he know he was going to die? Well, he didn't. He lived another 43 years. He thought he was going to die. And so, dear ones, all we have to do is focus on knowing who God is, knowing his will, and submitting to that. However it takes place, it has to be in accordance with what he has given us. So if I want to keep something or do something, this is God, this is how God wants it. But I'm going to sin against you and show anger and all kinds of manner of I'm sinning while I'm trying to uphold God's will. That's wrong. We cannot sin in executing the will of God. And so this chapter highlights that and brings it all to us. And so, what a blessing it is to be here this evening and to read in this and meditate upon it and to bring it into our own lives, our own circle. And may God bless his word upon our hearts this evening And let's take this word with us. Amen.